We're in a little series here talking about the world, the love of the world, and the love of the Father. And when we get to verse 16, John brings what he believes the loving of the world includes. So we'll begin. Let me read to you verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will, he remains forever. Let's go. I'm going to let you go ahead and be seated, okay? Because we're going to pray together. And I'll have you standing for a long time. And Dylan's holding those two girls back there, and I'll give him a break. So let's bow before the Father. Will you do that with me? And let's tell the Father today that we love him from our heart to his heart. We gather today to celebrate the cross, the resurrection of his son, Jesus, our Savior. But we give him our love as we deal in this verse. Father, we love you. And then our prayer moves to being grateful and to being thankful who the Lord is, what he does, how he reveals, how he leads us, not only leads us, but leads us through. If you're here today, I know what some of you are going through because I'm your pastor, but I don't know what everybody's going through. But I can tell you this about him. If you follow him, he'll lead you through. And we give thanks. We give thanks to him that he leads us through. If you will, take a moment and pray for people who overlap into your life, you care about, you've cared about for a long time, people who are new to you, that God has just had your path cross theirs or theirs cross yours, whichever way you look at it. But lift them up to our Heavenly Father. Lift their name up to our Heavenly Father. It may be a prayer for their body that's going through sickness, illness, or disease. It may be they need spiritual direction. They need help with the emotional weight and woundedness that they carry. It may be financial. It may be they need Christian friends, truth tellers in their life. Whatever it is, lift them up to our Heavenly Father. Pray for the people who are literally sitting around you. Your family could be there. If they are, that's great and wonderful. But your family could be somewhere else. So pray a blessing over those who are around you and over your family, wherever they may be. We will always encourage you to pray for the nations. Great movements of God are going on throughout the world that we very seldom hear about. We think it's all about America that is happening here. And we're one of the two countries where Christianity is not growing, not growing. The rest of the country is increasing in their faith in Christ. Our numbers of data are plummeting. Pray for the nations. Continue to pray for movements of God in the nations. Nations you have an affinity for, you've served or you support ministries and missions there. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Continue for that. Pray for the peace, the ceasefiring and with Russia and Ukraine. Pray for the unrest in the Middle East. And some of you are going to say there's always unrest. There may be. But continue to pray for peace there. And pray for our nation, that our hearts would turn to him again. We need another kind of peace. It's a peace in our hearts and in our souls. Pray for our nation to return to our Lord. Some of you brought an offering, gave an offering, or you've even given electronically. We thank you for that. We use that to invest, to make sure that there's ministry here, there's ministry in our state, there's ministry in our nation, and there's ministry throughout the world. We use that as our guide in Acts 1:8. We thank you for your giving. We ask the Lord to bless that offering today. But as I will always remind you, there's a bigger offering today, and that's you. Ask the Lord to use you this week, to send you this week, all for his glory and honor, influencing the lives of other people as we become the hands and feet of our Lord. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit and your word of knowledge. You give to me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you look at all of us today, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher and your preacher. On me, from you, is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in this room. And I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus, I pray, his name, that I preach. Amen. Aren't you glad I had you seated through all that? You didn't have to continue to stand in all that. It's really good to see you. Happy Mother's Day. Moms, happy Mother's Day to you. I know that this can also be a time of grief as much as celebration. I understand that completely. Even in my own life, I know that your mother may not have been the influence that she probably needed to be in your life. I get that in some family dynamics too. And there could be other reasons because of the loss of children that you may have had or not able to have children. But I want to tell you, you can be the mom that God desires you to be. You can be that mom. That chance is there for you. And not only that, you can be the woman of God that you need to be. We're not a church that's going to give you bookmarks and then 2 weeks later going, where'd I get this bookmark? You know, we're not one of those churches. But the most we can do for you is not a bookmark, but the most we can do for you is to commit you to prayer. That's one of the greatest things we can do for you. And we pray that. We pray that that the Lord raises up godly, holy moms. One of my counselings to a lot of mothers are going through a time where your children seem to turn overnight to where they get to those middle school years and, you know, they seem to be on a distant planet and you're dumber than dirt and all that kind of season, you know. I just remind moms, you be that faithful, godly mom, and that's one thing your children will remember about you. I promise that that's true. So we pray for that for you. So happy Mother's Day. Remember, of all the earthly things that the Lord gave him, his son, is he gave him an earthly mom. I know theologically he had to be born the way he was to be the sinless man and the savior that he was. But I look back with just the common sense in that he gave him a mother. And let's remember in a real simplicity on the cross, one of the things he wanted to make sure of before he finished the work for us is to somebody to take care of his mom. And he took that with the disciple that he loved the most to take care. So I want you to be able to see that. So happy Mother's Day. I'm crying already. I don't know if you are, but I'm crying already. Let's do a little bit of a recap over the last few Sundays. We began in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. And it says about the love of the world and anything that belongs, do not love the world or anything that belongs to it. Anyone that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We handled a couple things here. We handled that. It doesn't say that you and I are to not be a part of the world. We're in it. We're just not of it. But it does tell us, and John says, don't love it. In the loving it, the word there that is used for love is the word agape. Don't give the world a love that is meant for the Father. Don't do that. And then we handled, that's a love that is misplaced. And then in our recap, we handled what John was talking about when it meant the world. We're not talking about creation. It's okay to love sunrises and sunsets. Actually, we had that song played at our wedding when we were married. And I'm not going to mention the years because I want to make sure I get it right, okay? But almost 43 years ago. Is it okay to love creation and love the Grand Canyon? You remember I told you could, just don't get too close to the edge, right? Is it to love? Yes, it's fine to be able to do that. It's not what we're talking about. It's not what John's talking about. So is he talking about the world when it comes to people or population? No, that's not what he's talking about. Because he says, for God so loved the world. He's talking about folks and people. But what are we talking about when he says the world? Well, he's talking about this system that Satan has that is against the kingdom. And it's the disorder that Satan's system brings that wants to bring disorder to anything that God has put in order. And so in verse 16, John says, these three things make up the world's sinfulness. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of one's lifestyle. He just summarizes them all in these three points. And so we handled the lust of the flesh the other Sunday, but we handled lust first as we recap. Lust is a craving. It's a rebellious craving. It's an inward craving for an outward response, and it's against the Lord. We handled also how the flesh and the spirit are always battling each other. They always have, they always will. And the flesh wants to lead you into disorder again against the order that God has put together. If you're asking questions, which I hope you do, that you're probably going, hey preacher, wait a minute. The flesh and the spirit struggle. Didn't God give me some of these desires? The answer is yes. But God saw what he made and it was good. You have God-given desires in your life. But here's what the enemy does with it. And I give you the definition from a popular pastor when I was a young preacher. His name was Daryl Robinson. And when Daryl Robinson gave this definition, I like it because it's memorable. I can remember it. He said, sin is having God-given desires and then using them in God-forbidden ways. So God is giving you desires, and in the creation story, specifically in Genesis, he said he saw what he did and it was good. But Satan is taking those same God-given desires and he is getting and coaxing you and deceiving you to use them in ways that are forbidden by God. That's really all his scheme is. He knows that it leads to destruction. This is one of the reasons I love the Lord so much, is this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. In looking at 1 Corinthians 10:13, I want to set this up for a moment because I grew up hearing, not necessarily from my dad, but I grew up from hearing from one generation to another, and they would say this, like, God doesn't give you anything more than you're able to handle. And then some of you all come to me pastorally and you go, God must think I'm able to handle a lot. And you're using that as scripture. That's not in scripture. Okay, it comes out of this verse and it's about temptation. It's not about God, because you'll get to thinking that God puts all this stuff on you. It's because you got spiritual big shoulders and you got a stature spiritually and you're able to handle all this. It'll get you to thinking that God's dumped that all on you when it can be the world putting that on you. But it's about temptation. It's not God giving you the suffering on that, even though there is suffering. It's about temptation here. And let's walk through this and you'll see where maybe people have taken this and then taking it out of context in such a way. He said, and I love the Lord for this right here. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man or humanity. Do you know that the things that we handle today, they handled a long, long time ago? I mean, it's just we've moved into another phase of life. We may be in the technology phase that's going on now, which they didn't have then, obviously. But it's still the same stuff. All of it's still the same thing. So no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful. Amen. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Tempted. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so you're able to bear it. And we're talking about temptation here. I'm going to go back to that last song. We sing hallelujah here. You know, I love the Lord for lots of reasons, and this is one of them. He gives us a way out. He gives us a way out. And I can be counseling somebody pastorally, and we can just create the timeline. And they're going, well, this happened, this happened, this happened. And I'm going, okay, let's go back and let's look at this. Was there a way out of there? And they'll go, oh, yeah. And so the answer is, you and I just didn't take it, right? He's faithful to provide a way out. And I love the Lord for that. He's not saying temptation's not going to come your way. He's never said that. He's just saying that I will give you a way out of that. And I'm going to speak for my tribe, the guys, because it is my tribe. For me and you, it's either turn it off or run. You know, one of the two things. It becomes those categories of just get out of the situation. And he does give us a way to be able to get out of that. So we say hallelujah, his faithfulness to handle temptation. So that's the recap. Here's the sermon today. We handled lust of the flesh last Sunday. But it's 1 John 2:16. And it is, we're going to handle the lust of the eyes today. The eyes are the gateway to the soul. It's one way we let the world in is through our eyes. And it leads to all kinds of temptations. There can be the lust of the eyes that is sexual. It's highly visual. It's mental images that will imprint your mind. And it's meant to imprint your mind. I want you to see where Jesus' teaching shows this, where in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, he says, you have heard that it is said, do not commit adultery. But verse 28, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. There's not only been an image, there's been a plan. There's been a plan to be able to carry that out. So the lust of the eyes can be sexual, visual, and it can be sexual, mental images in our minds. The enemy knows that. He knows that so well. Another lust of the eyes can be envy. It can be that you're envious of other people, material things in their life. You know, I could be envious over a truck. I could be envious over a lot of things. It can be one's lifestyle. And there is a craving. Now, I'm going to talk about when I was growing up, especially ladies, they're in the days of the soap operas. Because it was a fantasy world that you could crawl in where there's no responsibility. I mean, you wake up, everybody's hair's all fixed, there's no bad breath. You know, it's just everything's perfect in this world. You know, it's all of that. It becomes crazy. But there can be a lust of the eyes can be an envious of lifestyle. If we're not careful, I haven't been on Facebook for over 2 years. I just want you to know I haven't missed out on anything. And I'm not telling you to do it. I'm just telling you that I did it and I'm fine. All right, I'm fine. But if we're not careful, we'll post things on Facebook to say, I'm here, don't you wish you were here too? In other words, it becomes this place and these things of where there's no responsibility. We think about being on vacation for the rest of our life, you know? I've taught Andrew since he was a little boy and Laura, and when she was a little girl, that the older you get, the more responsibility you're going to have. I've got more responsibility now than I've ever had in my life. And I'm going to have that next year. It's going to be more. Because as the Lord grows you and matures you, he also expands the bandwidth of your influence for his honor and his glory. He just continues to grow and to grow. And we get this lifestyle of not doing anything if we're not careful. It becomes a lust of the eyes. It's an envious lifestyle. We become very selfish in this. We want to keep up with the Joneses, which is a phrase out of my culture and generation. But we've surpassed that. We don't want to keep up with the Joneses. We want to outdo the Joneses. It's moved beyond that. I've actually pastored people where one or two of the folks actually craved the family of another family. And I've seen them move toward that, to just live their life identically of other families. The picture of this is the lust of the eyes that I'm talking about with material things is it becomes a possession and very possessive of your life. You want and you desire what doesn't belong to you but belongs to another person. We're heavily influenced in the marketing world because the whole picture of marketing is if I can get it before your eyes, then I can, I not only get it before your eyes, then I get it to you, and then I present it for you. I'm letting you see it, and then I'm bringing it to you. I can remember growing up in our day, when it talks about just even clothing and styles. When I was growing up, Chuck Taylor and Converse were the thing. And there was a regular Chuck Taylor, a regular Converse shoe, and then there was the Chuck Taylor Converse shoe. And the Chuck Taylor Converse shoe had a star on it, had a certain tag on the shoe. And so at school, I've told this story before, it looked like we're shoeing horses. You know, I mean, we've got people going, let me see your shoe, you know. Oh, yours don't have the star. So it's no good. You know, it's not the Converse. And I can remember getting Converse tennis shoes and just examining them, you know, like, is this a Chuck Taylor Converse shoe? Is it? I growing up when Julie and I were younger and married, I had to have a guy riding a horse playing polo on my shirt, you know, or I had to have a gator on my shirt, or I had to have members only on my jacket with the epaulets. You remember, some of you don't remember that. We watch Jeopardy. We're getting old. Okay, we got to watch the weather and Jeopardy. And so we DVR Jeopardy every night. Julie and I watch it together. And we just can't answer that fast. You know, they're already in a whole nother column when we're dealing with the answer. I saw one guy the other day, one of the guys, the contestants, he had on that 70s leisure suit with the Elvis collars. You know, and I was going, man, you know, and what we did, you know, you had to have it, because if you don't have it, you're not in, you know, and it becomes a lust of the eyes, because the enemy is going to tell you that if you're not doing this, then you're left out and you don't value. And we just end up valuing people according to their brand. Man, that is such a disorder to the order of God. And we have to watch. You and I are going to think that lust of the eyes is purely sexual. And I would say it's predominantly sexual. It's predominantly sexual. Men, we have to watch what we watch. We have to watch it. Because it becomes a trap for all of us with these mental images that begin to happen in our life. And it's coveting. It's, I need this to possess this. I know you probably don't read the Ten Commandments that much, but Exodus 20, verse 17. And I want to remind you that the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments specifically, are meant for how you and I live vertically our life with God. And then it's meant, how do we live our life horizontally with people? So the direction is up and the direction is out with God. And then how do we live with others? Verse 17, do not covet your neighbor's house. And you're going, well, that's in there because he just doesn't want it to. No, that's in there because we do that. And they did it then. It's no different. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife, his male or his female slave, his ox or his donkey. And you're going, well, that's okay. I don't covet anybody's ox or their donkey. Well, that's a high country Chevrolet Silverado and a Mercedes. That's what ox and donkey are there, okay? All right, so just put truck and Mercedes in there, all right? So, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Why is that there? To keep us from doing that? That's there because we do that. We're thinking that's going to make us. And I tell you, one of the things I surrendered to being a preacher for was this, is that there's a you that Jesus wants to build. He made you. And I often in pastoral care, I'll go, who is the you that Jesus wanted to build? Because there's a you that he wants to build and show himself strong through. And here's the other side of it. You and I have an enemy that never wants me and you to get there. It really becomes that basic. And so what happens here? What happens is we think something else makes us. We think the branding of the world will make us, that we'll be recognized, we'll be accepted, we'll have a sense of belonging. It just goes on and on. I hope that you see that. So we don't covet lust of the eyes when it comes to sexual mental images, or the lust of the eyes when it comes to envious or material things. So what's the answer to that? What's the answer? The answer is be content with what you have. Julie and I are going through her mother and dad's house, and we're getting closer all the time. But we were up the other day, and I said, I swear this stuff is multiplying like rabbits. You know, I mean, I think we've made this dent in it. And I go back up there and I'm going, geez, oh, Pete, you know, where in the world is this stuff coming from? And we moved them 12 years ago and thought we got rid of everything, you know? And it's making us go through our stuff of just what we don't need. We learn to be content. We have to learn that. And the Lord says you can. He says in his word that you and I, so the offset, the lust of the eyes, is to learn to be in contentment. You know, I look back over my life with my parents, and I don't remember things as much as I remember time. And the time of my mom, and the time with my dad. It's one reading, hunting is such a big part of my life, is I knew when I was hunting with my father, no cell phones, no pagers, no Apple Watches, I knew that when I was hunting with my dad that I had him. I didn't share him with anybody but me. And when I look back over my life, it's not things that I remember. It's the time and the memories that we were able to put together. So the answer to all this, the lust of the eyes, is just learning to be content with what you have. So how does the lust of the eyes affect our behavior? How does it do that? And go against the order of God. Look at Eve in Genesis 3:6. I want you to look at her visual part of this. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, yummy. If she'd had her phone, she'd have snapped a picture. Okay, look at this. And that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, which is where she was lied to. So she took some of its fruit, ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. But where did it all start? Pleasant to the eyes. Poor old Achan in the Old Testament, Joshua 7:21. They were told when they took over a people group or a land not to steal their loot, not to take any of the spoils with them. So what did Achan do? Achan took some of the spoils. Why did he do that? Lust of the eyes. When I, and Achan, this is Achan's confession, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon, 200 silver shekels, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. You can see for yourself, they are concealed on the ground inside my tent with the money under the cloak. So he's confessing and giving discovery of where it all is, but the Lord said, don't take it. Why'd he take it? Because he saw it. And then punishment came to Achan and his house. King David, 2 Samuel 11:12. It said, one evening David got up from his bed, strolled around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. We know her to be Bathsheba. He goes and asks his people to go get her and bring her so that he can sleep with her. That led to the murder of her husband. And then it goes on and on. But where did it all start? He saw a woman. The lust of the eyes can affect our behavior and go against God's pattern. You're going, well, then what's the remedy for this? If contentment is the remedy to help me be with my material things, even when it comes to sexual mental images. I had a guy ask me one time, do you see other beautiful women? I said, yeah, there's beautiful women. But I said, nobody's as pretty as Julie and beautiful as Julie. Nobody's as beautiful as Julie to me. And there is contentment even with who we are with. The other answer is, how do I handle how the lust of the eyes affects my life? Well, you end up making covenants with your eyes. Look at Job 31:1. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I look at a woman when there was some suspicion that maybe he was in an adulterous lifestyle? He's telling them that he isn't in that. He said, I'm not in that. So how do we offset the lust of the eyes? Contentment. And the other way we offset it is we make a covenant. Now in the Old Testament, covenants meant a whole lot more than what you and I perceive them to be. Let's take Abraham, for example, or anybody who made a covenant. They would slaughter an animal and cut the animal in half. And they would create a road with its body parts. So you would cut the slaughtered animal in half. You put half of it on the left, half of it on the right. Whatever animals you slaughtered in this covenant, you put half of it on the left, half of it on the right, until it made a lane. It looked like a little lane of slaughtered animal parts. And you're going, well, that's pretty nasty and gross. I would agree. But here's the covenant. The covenant is that Abraham would stand in the middle of that. And the implication is he's going, if I break this covenant with you, God, what happens to these animals, let it happen to me. That's the covenant. What I did to them, you do it to me. We take covenant promise all so lightly in our culture today. They stake their very life on it. Treat me like I treated these animals if I were to be able to break this covenant. So what do? We make a covenant with our eyes. There is all kinds of things the world wants to divert to you, but you gotta make a covenant. In fact, when the Old Testament is talking about making a covenant, the actual language is cut a covenant, which is halving the animals and then putting them and making a lane out of them. So it's important for you to see that what your eyes look at, your life and your body can even be going at it. So what's the big deal? The big deal is let there be purity and self-control. In fact, you're asking the Lord. Job is including the Lord in this. Job is not doing this off his self-will. Job is including the Lord in all this. And I want to remind you of this. In this chapter, you go on down and read. I believe it begins in verse 12, but it talks about adultery, and we've already talked about it before. And it said, adultery is a fire that will burn the house down. Guys, the enemy knows that. Now, is any of this unforgivable? No, it's forgivable. It's all forgivable. But you've got to come to him that you have broken the covenant. You stepped outside the lane of the slaughtered animals. And you got to ask for his grace and his mercy and repent and turn and go 180 degrees in the other direction and show the world that you are. That's what's got to happen in your life. So where your eyes go, and Satan knows this, then your life's going to go. Let me give you two examples. Some of you remember when I went through my motorcycle phase. So I had a I had a Harley fat boy, ape hangers, tassels off the handlebars, and had that. Then later on, as I got older, I got an Ultra Glide, you know, that's got cruise control and all that on it. So I went through my motorcycle phase, but I went through it, I went through training to ride the motorcycle. Glad that I did it. But one of the things that I learned in experience, I learned this sometimes the hard way, but I learned it in motorcycle school, that if I'm going down the road, because I used to take evening strolls, and I'd go out to Birdie, Ben, I'd go out toward Birdie and out to Timber Creek and Mud Lick and all those places in Anderson County. By the way, we have a road called Lick Skillet. Do y'all know that? We have a road called Lick. I think that's great, but it's Lick Skillet Road. And I'd go out and I'd ride, and I'm looking for wildlife. I'm looking for turkey. I'm looking for deer. And I could see something in the road or in the, you know, in the field. And if like if I'm going this way and I see a deer over here and I turn my eyes and I see that deer, guess what? My whole motorcycle goes to the right. Because wherever my eyes go, my motorcycle's going to go. You're going, well, I can offset that. I don't know if you can or not. Because it's designed where your eyes go, your life goes, or your motorcycle goes. It will eventually start to drift in the direction of my eyes. That's why you keep your eyes. That's why you don't need to be distracted with your phone. If your phone is down, you're looking down. You're not. It's not that you're not just paying attention. It affects everything else. The drift begins. Sporting clays. I shoot sporting clays. And I've learned through the years, not just for fun, do that too, but even in competitive shooting. We keep our eye on the target. You don't look at the barrel of the gun, you look at the target. And wherever your target, if I'm looking at the target, my hands and my barrel are going to follow it. If I'm looking somewhere else with my eyes, I'm going to completely miss the target. You know, Hebrews 12 tells us that, not about sporting clays or motorcycles, but Hebrews 12 tells us that we have this cloud of witnesses surrounding us that cheer us on in the faith, keep you focused. Let us lay aside every weight of sin that so easily ensnares us. It's easy to sin. He says it there. It's easy for that temptation and acting out on it to creep up on us. I want to say this to you as a pastor. I believe that's why many of us are so weary, that the enemy knows that we can become very weary. And when we're weary, all of our alerts are just numb. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Verse 2. Here it is, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross, despised the shame, has sat down at the right hand of God's throne, a place of authority. The flesh goes after things that are in reach. The eyes goes after things that are out of reach and brings them closer. Brings them closer. We end up steering them to us. So the flesh can be about physical pleasure, but the eyes are about mental pleasure. But the mental pleasure is meant for it to become eventually physical pleasure. We use money we don't have to get things we don't need, to impress people we don't even know and like, all for nothing. It's nothing. I'm going through a lot of stuff in two houses, and I'm not saying it wasn't precious to them, but we have pictures of folk we don't even know who they are. We don't even know who they are. We're just giving them to the Historical Society in Grayson County, which is where her parents are from, and they can figure it out or display it or whatever they need to do. It becomes all for nothing. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, Jesus teaches, for whatever, what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his life? What can a man give in exchange for his life? Look at Matthew 16, 26. It says, what will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man gain in exchange for his life? What will happen? Satan's system, you all, Not creation. We're not talking about creation. And we're not talking about the populated world. Satan's system is designed to encourage you to think the way that he does. The way that he does. His system is to bring disorder to the order of God. And it's always warring against the kingdom. So I got to ask the preacher question. Has he done that to you? Has he deceived you that the eyes of the flesh or the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes is where you need to be? That's something you need to check out. Where has the enemy deceived me in this? Remember, the answer is contentment and covenant. Even Job, when he had accusations coming his way, he said, I want to head this off and I want to make a covenant with my eyes. I know we're on Mother's Day, but let's just throw parents in this together. Parents, sometimes you watch the things you watch, you give permission for your children to do exactly the same thing. Can we today learn to be content? Yeah. Can I make a covenant? I'm not going to ask you to slaughter any animals because I don't want to clean it up. We don't have to do that anymore. That's an old covenant. We have a new covenant. And there's been one slaughtered for us, and that's the Lamb. We seal. You're sealed to God with that covenant that he has made for us. But we have to examine it. Where have I been deceived? Learn to be content and learn to make a covenant with your eyes. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12 says, hearing and seeing, the Lord made them both. You and I know people that can't hear and see. I know that. I also know that they may be able to know more and understand more than some of us who have all of our senses. That becomes true. But hearing has to do with obedience, and seeing has to do with understanding as well in Scripture. Not just physical seeing, but just understanding. But the Lord's made them both. Here's what whatever senses you have, they should all be to reflect the glory of God. If you can physically see, then look at his beauty. There's a whole lot wrong with this world, but there's a whole lot right with this world too. And look at it. Give him credit for it. Give him credit for what you see. Even the kingdom of God at work, when you see that, give him honor and glory for that. Not just the stars and the mountains and the sunrises and the sunsets and the moon glows and all those things. But just give him honor and glory. When you see the Father at work, give him honor and glory. You and I do know people that physically can't hear, but it doesn't mean they can't hear the voice of God. Can't hear the majestic whisper of the Holy Spirit. And this becomes our prayer, Psalm 119 today, verse 37. I made it my prayer. I want you to make it yours. Turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless, Lord, and give me life in your ways. May we make a decision today that nothing in this world will brand us other than him. It's the stigmata of Christ. It is he. He is who makes me. He does this. It's not you and me, but it's him. And we look to him with this. Turn your eyes from looking at what is worthless. Give me, Lord, life in your ways. Our invitation is for you to come to be prayed for, with, and over. For you to come and make covenant. We're not going to slaughter animals. But we're going to stand in the covenant that our Lord has already made for us. You may want to come surrender your life today. The invitation, the Spirit and the Lamb, they say, come. So church, would you stand with me? Team's going to lead us. Counselors, would you find your spot? And then as the Holy Spirit moves you, you come.